Thank you as always. What a wonderful job. Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Thank you for being here on the Lord's Day in the Lord's house and with the Lord's Word in your hand. Be finding, if you would, Jonah chapter 4. As you're finding that, I'd like to take just a moment to thank everybody for your kind words and for the honor today on Pastor Appreciation Day. And I know I speak on behalf of Roger as well. And not only on this day have you honored us, but you do it each week and, in fact, each day through your love and your encouragement and your prayers and support in many, many ways, practical ways. And both of us feel very loved and very much supported. We are very grateful and very blessed. And, of course, the great honor, of course, is that the Lord would entrust to us the privilege of pastoring and serving on His behalf. It humbles you beyond words to describe to know that God would, for His reasons alone, choose any of us to serve Him in that way. And I remember the feeling when I was wrestling with the call to preach. And I'm thankful, so very thankful to say that even after all these years, that same humbling feeling comes to my heart as I realize that God has chosen me for the task and the privilege of serving Him in the role of a pastor. And thanks for making it a pleasure to do so here at Liberty. We so appreciate your love. And I'd like to just thank also the staff while I have an opportunity. A lot of times they don't get the credit that they deserve. And I can say as a pastor serving with them, they are a wonderful staff indeed. It's a great pleasure to serve together. We have a spirit of unity and camaraderie that I do not take for granted. And so grateful for that. Also with the deacons and leaders of the church, just a wonderful unity of heart and mind and purpose. And then I want to say on behalf of my Nancy how grateful I am for her support. I could not do what I do without her. You know that. She is very encouraging and prayerful as always. And where is she? Where's Nancy? There you are. Back in there. Thank you so much for all you do. Let's take our Bibles. And you have it now, Jonah chapter 4, I hope. We're going to read this final chapter. We've been making our way through the book of Jonah, but we had some unfinished business. And we come to this fourth and final chapter. And I think you may be surprised, and maybe you're not, because you're familiar with the story and how it finishes out. But this is, I would say, one of the most surprising chapters in all the Bible. You know what's just happened in chapter 3. If you remember, a few weeks ago, we talked about the great revival or spiritual awakening, call it what you will, how that a whole city, a vast city, the major city of Nineveh, turned to God in utter humility and repentance and brokenness. God had mercy and spared the city. And now we come to the climax, the fourth chapter. And how would you expect that to end? Probably not as we find in verse 1 and following. Let's read it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. It came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" And so ends the book with a question. A strange ending, and certainly a strange, strange chapter to this story. We're preaching the message this morning entitled, "A Pouting Preacher and a Patient God." That pretty well sums it up, doesn't it? A pouting preacher and a patient God. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father in heaven, we are so grateful to be here this morning, as we always are. May we never take for granted the privilege of entering your house and singing your praises and opening your word together. Thank you for that high privilege and how we need to do it. And we thank you that we can do it on a regular basis, on Sunday and Wednesday and other times. Thank you for this day and the beauty of this day. And thank you for the life and strength that we have to come and to give you the worship that we want to give you. And we recognize that's only because of what you've done in our heart. Many in this world don't know you and therefore do not worship you. They've not been redeemed as we have, and they have no heart to say thank you. Thank you for redeeming our soul. Father, because they've not been redeemed, but we have been redeemed. And we know that you're not only our creator, but you're our sustainer as well as our redeemer. You are all in all to us. And without you, we would have nothing and be nothing. We wouldn't even be were it not for you. So we thank you so much for who you are and all you've done and will do. And we thank you for this portion of your word. As we come to it today, we want to thank you for what we'll be taught. And may we all come under the authority of it. And may we all allow you to do a full work through your word in humbling ourselves before the teaching of your word. And then allowing you to transform our lives based upon the truth of this passage. May we understand that you are the only one who can change our lives. And we need to depend upon you to do just that. Just as you dealt with Jonah, we're so grateful for your patience with us, Lord. Because we know, as we see this story unfold, how that we're a lot like Jonah, more than we want to admit many times. We pray now that you be glorified and we be helped in this service, that you would accomplish in us everything that you know needs to be done. And we'll praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I think as we come to this last chapter, it would do us well to do sort of an overview quickly of what we've covered and where we are in this fourth chapter. In the first chapter, we see God giving Jonah an assignment. But what does Jonah do? He protests. He protests and runs from God's will. God says, go to Nineveh in one direction. And Jonah gets aboard a ship going in the opposite direction. And so it got off the rails pretty quick as this story unfolds. And then the second chapter, we find what most people know about the book of Jonah, if they know anything at all, and that's that he got swallowed by this great fish or this whale. And when they think of Jonah, that's all they think about. The great fish story that swallowed him up. But you know what Jonah did in the belly of that fish? He prayed. And so now we find him submitting to the will of God. And in fact, making a vow to the Lord to do what he should have done in the first place. Then comes chapter 3, and now he's heading in the right direction. He goes into Nineveh, and we find Jonah preaching. He's preaching what God told him to preach, and we find the whole city repenting. He obeys the will of God and fulfills the will of God. And now in chapter 4, as we pointed out, he's pouting and he's questioning God's will, and he doesn't agree with God's will. You ever find yourself disagreeing with God? You probably do. Be honest. Things don't turn out exactly like you thought they would turn out or you wanted them to turn out. And so Jonah is such a man. One of the strangest chapters. Instead of rejoicing and celebrating and thanking God and praising God for what he had done in the lives of the people of this wicked city, think of it, over 500,000 people, more than likely, based upon what we're going to see here in this very chapter. That's how we estimate the size of that city. It's already been called a great city. It was the greatest of that time in the ancient world. And the whole city turns toward God. From the king down to the most common person in the city, a wholesale turning to God. And we would think we might read of a prophet praising God, a prophet so grateful, a prophet so humbled by what he had seen, the mighty hand of God. But that's not what we see. Verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very, very angry. Let's look at this in some details. We think about two things primarily in this passage. First of all, the resentment of a miserable prophet. I think that pretty well sums up Jonah in this last chapter. He's resentful. He's displeased. Notice his displeasure. It says he was displeased exceedingly. And he was very angry. The word there in the original language for angry means hot. You know what it is to be hot. You know, I'm talking about emotionally hot and worked up. This was Jonah. He was steaming because it didn't pan out like he thought it should. The Bible says to be angry and sin not. But so much of our anger is just like Jonah's anger. It was in the wrong direction. If we be honest, most of our anger is not righteous anger. It's sinful anger. And this is certainly a case of that. Now, why would he be displeased and why would he be very angry? Well, a couple of reasons. Number one was that his message, if you look back in chapter 3 and verse 4, was very simple. And all we have recorded of that message were these words, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Remember, he's a prophet. And what prophets say, if they're true prophets, comes to pass. Because they're not speaking their opinion or their thoughts. They are a mouthpiece for God. Yet 40 days, Nineveh is going to be overthrown. It's coming down. It's going to be judged. But now, with the turn of events, it's not being judged. So you could say that Jonah has lost some face here. He is sort of embarrassed by the whole turn of events. He said judgment's coming, but now judgment's not coming. And so like all of us, whether we're a prophet or not, and we're not a prophet, we're not even mostly preachers. But you don't have to be a preacher to identify with this. Sometimes we feel like our reputation has been violated. Our thoughts, our image has been violated. And that really riles us up. Same with Jonah. He felt like his name had been disgraced. And here it's not come to pass as he said it was going to come to pass. Notice not only his displeasure, but his defense. Look at verse 2. He prayed unto the Lord. He said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? He's referring back to what happens in chapter 1. Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Well, Jonah is given a reason here for doing what he did. And just like most of us, again, we can find ways to justify our bad behavior. The reason I didn't go is because I knew deep down that you might forgive them, and I knew that this was your character. At least to Jonah's credit, he knew the Lord and his character. All these things are true, are they not, of God? That God is a gracious God, Can you say amen? That he is merciful, that he is slow to anger. Jonah wasn't slow to anger, but God is. Thankfully, he is. And of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. He's saying, I suspected this could happen, but he didn't want it to happen. Why would he not want the city of Nineveh to repent and come to God and be forgiven and find mercy instead of judgment? Why would that be? Well, it's very simple. Because the Ninevites were hated people, by the Jews especially. They were cruel. They were ruthless. They gobbled up countries just like an animal would gobble up its food. They would overrun people and they would treat them in cruel and inhumane ways. And so they had quite a reputation. And very plain and simple, Jonah thought they deserved God's judgment. For a Jewish man to go in and preach in a Gentile city like Nineveh, that was unheard of. That was just something it was detestable. You could kind of put it in perspective like this. Back in the days of Hitler and Nazi Germany, asking a Jewish preacher to go in and preach to those people. Or let's get closer to home. After 9/11, remember, shortly after 9/11, asking an evangelist, say, from New York City to go over where Al-Qaeda was and preach to those people. That's similar to the assignment that God gave to Jonah. He still should have done it. Because whatever God asks us to do, we ought to do it. God never asks us to do something that's wrong. But he does ask us to do things that are unpleasant and unwelcome and things we'd rather not do. So Jonah here is trying to somewhat justify, and he makes this defense that he knew that they might somehow be spared. He knew that God was not just a God of judgment, but he was also gracious, merciful, and so on. So he gives this defense. Notice not only his displeasure in Jonah's defense, but notice his despair. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. Here he's asking God to end his life. It's strange, isn't it? In chapter 2, he's asking God to spare him. Now he's asking God to strike him down and kill him. And it's a reminder, is it not, that we're thankful for unanswered prayer sometimes, aren't we? You ever prayed for something and then later realized that wasn't a very wise thing to ask God? Or it wasn't a very honoring thing to ask God? Sometimes we're in that situation. Well, thankfully God did not answer this prayer in the way that Jonah wanted him to answer it. But he prayed, and some of the worst praying, some of the best praying was in the belly of the fish. When he prayed that God would give him a second chance and he would do what he ought to have done in the first place. And now some of the worst praying is right here in this fourth chapter. And God asked Jonah in verse 4, do you well to be angry? Do you have a good reason to be angry? And notice, if you will, there's no answer to that question. Sometimes God will put us on our heels, won't he? He will give us a truth from the Word, or we'll hear something, or someone will remind us of something, a truth about God, or truth from his Word, and we have no answer. We have no defense. And so here's Jonah just sitting and being miserable with his displeasure and his anger, unrest about the whole unfolding of events. And then we see, to cap it off in verse 5, what we might call Jonah's desire. This really tops it all. What did Jonah do? He goes outside the city. He makes him a little lean-to shelter, a booth it's called, a little shelter, that's what it was. They call it a tent, something along that line. And sat under it in the shadow. And then it says in verse 5, till he might see what would become of the city. He's still hoping deep down, is Jonah, that God's going to strike it down and judge it. That maybe God will judge it after all. That maybe they won't escape God's heavy hand of punishment. What a man. It's a picture of a miserable man. A miserable prophet. And instead of rejoicing, he is far from it. He has got an attitude, we might say, and a serious one, and a terrible one. at that. Now I want you to notice the second thing as we come and see it from another angle, this story, and that is the rebuke of a merciful God. It's amazing what you see in this story of Jonah unfold. And especially in this fourth chapter, you see here a picture of a selfish heart, don't you? You see a self-centered heart on display. And at the same time, you see a glorious picture of the heart of God. The merciful heart of God. The patient heart of God. And the book of Jonah reveals the character of God in a really wonderful, wonderful way. And I hope that you've seen that and even see it clearly now in chapter 4. Think about the extent of God's power on display in the book of Jonah. Think about the extent of God's presence. Jonah thought he could outrun God. But you can't outrun God. He ran right into God on the high seas, remember? So we learn about the power of God. We learn about the presence of God. And then we learn about the extent of God's patience. Oh, how merciful and patient God is. Patient with Nineveh, this wicked city. Patient with his prophet, Jonah. And both of those are great demonstrations of God's mercy and God's patience. God prepared a gourd, it tells us in verse 6. God's preparing a lot of things in this book. Have you noticed that? He prepared the storm. He prepared the fish. Now he's preparing this vine that's evidently a pretty good sized vine. Probably had large leaves enough to provide shade. Then he prepares this worm, we're told in verse 7, that eats up the vine. God's in control here, isn't he? Can I remind you, he's always in control. And sometimes it's in dramatic ways and sometimes not so dramatic. We call that the providence of God, when God works behind the scenes in the details of life. Sometimes it's in the dramatic, sometimes it's in the undramatic, the behind the scenes work. But God's always at work. God is always doing what he wants done. He also prepared the wind, the scorching wind. And we overlooked that, but let's not miss that as well. So he prepared a gourd here to give some comfort, some shadow, some shade to Jonah in the midst of this burning hot sun. And then just to kind of comfort him in his misery and stewing about all this. God didn't have to do any of that, but he did it. It's interesting when you think about the word umbrella. When you think about umbrella, you don't think about sun, do you? You normally think about rain. But actually the word umbrella comes from the word meaning shade. So an umbrella was originally designed for the purpose of this gourd. It was like an umbrella to provide a shady covering for a person who desperately needed it. And then the worm came and ate up the gourd or the vine. It was a short-lived vine, wasn't it? Because it says the next morning, God prepared this worm and then it smote the vine and it withered. And then the vehement east wind that was prepared and the sun beat down upon the head of Jonah. He fainted. And a second time the chapter tells us he wished in himself to die. So twice in this one chapter he wished it was over and he could just get out of his bitterness and his misery. Better for me to die than to live. What an attitude for a man of God who's just seen a whole city turn to the Lord. But God showed him through this whole ordeal and this unusual set of events about the vine and the worm and the wind and the heat and all of that, that God was in control. And in doing this, he's showing Jonah that his values and his priorities are all mixed up. We have the same problem, don't we? We get our priorities mixed up. Our values totally mixed up. Instead of being in line with God, we think this is important, when in fact, that's not important. What's important is the will of God. So this is all about mixed up priorities. Jonah was more concerned about this vine and it being taken from him than he was about the welfare of the people of this city. Think of that. The same thing happens in our day. What we see here is the ugly picture of true human nature. You know what I'm about to say. There are people who are more concerned about endangered animals than they are souls that are subject to God's judgment. There are more people who are concerned about plants and possessions and pleasures than about people. Some good questions for all of us to ask as we read this story of Jonah. Simple questions. What makes you mad? What do you get upset about? What makes you sad? What makes you glad? We're told that Jonah was glad when he got the shade. He was mad about the city repenting. You know, you can look on social media, and there's a lot there that is good, but there's an awful lot that's not so good and not very edifying. In fact, it's very, very depressing, if you let it be. It's a window into people's lives and people's attitudes, much like what we see here. If we didn't have chapter 4, we would not know Jonah's attitude and how he sizes things up and how he looks at things. But this is what you see on social media. You know what you can find on social media? You can find out what makes people tick, what really makes them happy, and you can also find what makes people ticked off. It's all there in plain view, just like with Jonah here. And it's sad sometimes what you see. What we all need is what we see happening here with Jonah through this ordeal and all these unfolding events. And that is, we need an attitude check. Don't you find that your attitude sometimes gets in the wrong place? The attitude sours. The attitude gets rotten. Well, that's what happens to us because that's who we are. We're strugglers, and we have this battle with the flesh, and that's a big part of what the Bible calls the flesh, is our attitude and thinking and, as I say, priorities. We may be like Jonah. Let me mention these things. If we think like Jonah thought, if we act like Jonah acted, let me mention some things here and try to wrap up some loose ends so we don't just get lost in the details of the story. You may have an attitude like Jonah if you do God's will, but inwardly you resent it. Does that ever happen? Of course it happens. Jonah finally went to Nineveh. He made a vow after all. God, I'll do it. I'll do it. He said that from the whale's belly, the fish's belly. And he did it. But we learn here by his own admission, he didn't want to. You ever serve God and all the while you're thinking, man, I wish I didn't have to do this. It could be that you teach a class. Boy, I wish I didn't have to teach that class today. It could be a preacher preaching a sermon. Boy, I wish I didn't have to preach today. Because we're all human. It could be being a parent. Boy, I wish I didn't have these kids to bother me today and have to do this or job or what have you. You do God's will, but your heart's not in it. God looks on the heart, doesn't he? Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. He checks our motives. He knows our thoughts and the intents of our heart. Here's the second thought. You may have an attitude like Jonah if you know God's character, but you don't reflect it. Jonah knew God's character. He is on the money. Gracious, merciful, it says in verse 2. Slow to anger, of great kindness. He knew all that, but he sure wasn't acting that way. What a reminder. Here we are, sons and daughters of God, children of God. And I know that we are never going to be like God as he is in his perfection. But is it not true that the Bible says we are to reflect and represent God as his children ought to? He's gracious, shouldn't we be? He's merciful, shouldn't we have mercy toward others? He's a God of compassion. It only stands to reason that his children ought to have compassion to some measure. You don't see that in Jonah. We can know theology perfectly and yet not represent God well. That's the Pharisees. The Pharisees knew all the truths, but they sure didn't live by them, and they sure didn't change their behavior. You remember the story of the prodigal son? You probably do, a well-known story. And we'll not turn to it, but for the sake of time, let me just briefly bring that to our minds and our hearts. Luke 15 is where you find it. Remember the son and the family that got tired of living under the constraints of his daddy, and he said, "Daddy, if you'll give me the portion of the estate that's coming to me, I just want to leave this house. I'm ready to fly the coop." And so he gets his share of the estate. He goes into a far country, wastes his money, living it up, partying and all that, ends up in a pig pen, came to his senses and says, "I'll go back to my father's house. At least I can be a servant there, and it'll be far better than what I've got here." He goes back and he finds the father receives him with open arms. Remember the story? What a beautiful story it is, a picture of God. That story, by the way, is not about the son, it's more about the father, the loving father. He puts a robe on his back, ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, receives him back. But that's not all there is to that story. There's another brother. There's another brother that never left the house, never rebelled against his father. He's still there. But when that happens to that brother of his and he comes home, he resents it. He resents the forgiveness. He resents the mercy. His brother has disgraced the family name. And as far as he's concerned, he's never left home. And the father threw a big banquet for the returning son, didn't ever throw a banquet for him. And so he's got an attitude much like what we find here in Jonah. You know what you see in that story, the prodigal son? You see that the son that never left home, no, he never left home, but he never shared the father's heart. Do we share the father's heart? We can be in the church and not have the heart of our God. It's true. Just like Jonah, just like the brother in the prodigal son story, our attitude sometimes gets way out of bounds. Another thing you can be like Jonah is if you value things more than people. It's obvious that Jonah is concerned about his comfort, his well-being, his own interest, and not concerned at all about the interest of God. He's not concerned about that at all. He's just concerned about personal comfort. Not concerned about lost people headed for judgment. Does that ever happen? We sit in our comfortable churches, and as long as we like the music and we like the temperature, we halfway like the sermon, we halfway like the people we're around, then we're good. Do we share God's concern for lost people? People that are just like those Ninevites? You might be like Jonah more than we want to admit. And then you might be like Jonah if you think that some people don't deserve God's grace. Is that possible? If some people are so bad, so evil, so hard-hearted, they don't deserve God's mercy. They deserve hellfire. Now, we might not say that and admit that, but deep down we think that. We think that. Jonah was patient with Nineveh, and God was patient with Jonah. God was very patient with both. But it doesn't seem like Jonah realized how patient God was with him and what mercy he'd received. He knew that Nineveh had received mercy, and he didn't like it, but he seemed to be blind to the fact that he had received God's mercy as well, that God was putting up with him and being patient with him. We see a story of God's mercy in this book of Jonah all the way through. And I think we need to be reminded often of God's mercy and God's grace. Like the song that we sing, "Mercy there was great and grace was free" at Calvary. These are themes that are prominent all through the scripture and prominent here in Jonah. You remember in chapter 1, God spared the sailors when they cried out for mercy in that storm. God spared Jonah when he cried out from the belly of the fish. God showed him mercy. God spared Nineveh when they cried out for God to spare them. Who can tell if God will turn away his anger? They had no right to God's mercy, but they know they needed God's mercy, and God gave them mercy. And I would submit to you that no one ever calls out for God's mercy that doesn't receive it. It never happens. You find anyone that calls out with a humble heart for mercy from God, they have received it or will receive it. Because God delights in mercy. He is merciful. That is, full of mercy. So if God is merciful, and if we've received God's mercy, which we have as saved people, can you say amen? That's what being saved is all about, is we are on the receiving ends of His mercy. And if we receive God's mercy, shouldn't we have a desire that others have God's mercy as well? Every worship service really ought to be what we're doing today, an attitude check. Every worship service. Through the songs that we sing, when we're reminded of God's grace and God's mercy, and just like I said, mercy there was great and grace was free. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. We should be reminded that we've received mercy. We don't deserve it. Grace, we don't deserve it. God's patience, patient with us, we don't deserve it. Therefore, do I have a similar attitude toward my fellow creatures? That they need grace too, and mercy too, and patience too, and long-suffering too? It's an attitude check every time we meet as we think about how God has been so good to us. Here's some important truths about God's mercy. I don't want to pass these by. In the book of Jonah, three simple truths, but don't overlook these. First of all, no one deserves God's mercy. Can you agree with that? Nineveh certainly didn't. Jonah certainly didn't. You don't, and I don't. So if we had no other reason than to come and worship God, it would be for His mercy. His mercy is new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. And then the second truth we see is that no one is beyond God's mercy. I don't think we have any idea. In fact, I'm sure we don't, how awful these people of Nineveh were. They had quite a reputation. But they were not beyond God's mercy, and no one is. You think of the dying thief on the cross. Nobody is beyond God's mercy. And then a third truth is no one should live and die without God's mercy. You can have God's mercy. And anybody today, I don't know what you may have done or not done. You see, we need mercy for things done and for things undone. Who of us has glorified God as we should in this human body? We have all failed in that regard. There's none that has come up to the standard. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is, we've not lived up for our purpose of being. None of us. It was Jonathan Edwards that caused him, that thought caused him to be converted. That's what God used to bring him to the point of humility and repentance and faith, is that Jonathan Edwards realized he had not glorified God. And he came to realize, this is the reason I'm here. And yet, I've been living for myself and not for the glory of God. So the question for us to ask, is there any Jonah in me and in you? And quite possibly, quite likely, there is more than we want to admit. Now, let me just draw this to your attention, and we'll pray, and we'll give the invitation. I want you to notice again verse 11. I want to read that verse one more time. And should not, this is God speaking, and should not, speaking to Jonah, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city? Again, emphasizing how great a city that was. Wherein are more than 60,000 persons. And I know that's the way it reads in the King James. That means 120,000. 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. That's describing children. Young children, from babies up to very young age, where they don't know the difference between the right hand and the left. So there are 120 young infants and children, which leads scholars to believe and Bible students to believe that the greater population would have exceeded 500,000 at least. So was it not right for God to spare this city when there were 120,000 children? And then, and he adds, much cattle. And then the question mark, and you'll notice that's the way the book ends. This leaves you hanging. And so we don't know, this rebuke from God to Jonah, what was the outcome of it? We don't know. Did he take it to heart? Did it humble him? Did it cause him to say, oh, I've been wrong? We don't know that. Or was he trying to continue to defend his feelings and hold on to his animosity and have more of an arrogant attitude. Well, I'm not going to get over this. I don't like it. And I'm just going to stay resentful. We don't know how it turned out. And I thought about that. That's strange that God would leave us hanging. But then maybe it's not. Because it reminds us that when God confronts us like he did Jonah, and he does do that, doesn't he? And a lot of times it's right here in a church service that this happens. It can happen when we read his word on our own, but it likely happens each time we come together and we look at God's word. And so just like with Jonah, it can go either way. It can go either way. I can preach the Bible. That's all I can do. And what you do with what God says from his word, that's on you. And that's on me. But I can tell you, it can go good or it can go bad. Just like with Nineveh. It could have gone bad and they could have said, well, who's this guy? Who's he think he is coming in talking to us about judgment? Or it could have gone the way it did, which was good. They humbled themselves and called out for God to spare them and to have mercy, which he did. Our response can go either way. And a lot of times with Jonah, just like we read here, we'll never know from this service what's happening. You know, I can preach, and I never know a lot of the time, in fact, most of the time, how the message was received. In fact, if I was to go by looks, you know what I would think a lot of Sundays? I'll tell you what I would think. I would think that either everybody's got their heart perfectly in accord with God's will, or that they didn't even hear anything that was said. One of the two. Because here's what I see most of the time of everybody leaving church after the message, the preaching, the singing, the invitation is all done, is we all go out with nice smiles on our face like everything's great. Now, I like to see smiles. But you know, it wouldn't hurt my feelings sometimes if we saw people leaving in tears or with a heavy head hanging over, like, I need to think about that. You see what I'm saying? God's word needs to have an impact. And we need to respond in the right way. So let's bow our heads and ask him to help us to do that, would you? Heavenly Father, this is indeed a very strange last chapter to a very interesting book. There's a lot going on here in the book of Jonah. And Lord, we are convinced as we read all Scripture that it is inspired by you. Had this been written by men alone, they would probably not have written a chapter like this. Because it obviously puts Jonah in a bad light. It reveals Jonah in all of the ugly attitude of his heart. But Lord, we see ourselves here. We identify with this man. We identify well with this man. Our hearts are often in a wrong place. Our attitudes are not pleasing unto you. You would ask us the same question you asked Jonah many, many times. Are you doing well to be angry? Because a lot of our anger stems from being slighted or things not panning out the way we thought they ought to pan out. Maybe our circumstances are undesirable and we just don't like it. And we know all too well that we're prone to complain, murmur, gripe. And Lord, how dishonoring it is to you. Sometimes we're unconcerned about lost people. Sometimes we just care more about our personal comfort. And Lord, this really is a message that hits us right deep in the heart. I pray that we might take it, Lord, as a wake-up call. I pray that we might humble ourselves before you and allow you to change our hearts, adjust our attitude in a way that would please and honor you. May we receive mercy, and then may we have mercy toward others. May we realize just how patient you are with us and how we ought to be grateful for that. Help us each day to be long-suffering, forbearing, loving and kind toward others, and ever mindful of people's spiritual needs, and not put anybody beyond the limits of your mercy. May we all realize that your mercy is greater than all of our sin and the sin of others. How grateful we are. We pray for those that need salvation today and those who need to serve you faithfully today. Help us all to do what we should. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. Mark, come and lead us if you would, please. I will be down at the front. If you have something you'd like to share with me during the invitation as we sing, come forward. Some may want to come present yourself for church membership or baptism, or you may need somebody to pray with you. We have counselors. Or you can come and kneel if you wish.